Well, this morning we continue our study in Hebrews chapter 11, and we are focusing specifically on verse 22, Hebrews 11, verse 22. And as we've been doing in previous weeks, we're going to read a section from the book of Genesis, and we read from Genesis chapter 50, the last chapter of Genesis, from verse 15 to the end of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Hebrews 11:22. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Amen, and thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray together. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this precious and privilege that we have of being able to open up the treasure chest of your holy word. We thank you that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching and for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so, our Father, as we spend this time looking into that word, we pray that you would bless its preaching to our hearts by and through the ministry and the power of your Holy Spirit, that the word would accomplish all that you have purposed for it this day in the lives of your people. And we ask it all in the precious and the wonderful name of your dear and beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the great battles that we face throughout the course of our Christian lives is what is often characterized as the battle of the mind. The battle of the mind. What do we think about most often? What do we allow to come in to our thinking? How disciplined are we at focusing our minds, that mind which God has given to us, on the things of God himself? Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 from verse 8, he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." And yet, isn't it true that it can often be the case, perhaps especially it is the case in this current climate that we're all presently living through, that we struggle to do this most important of things? We allow our minds to become preoccupied with worrying thoughts. We give our minds to frivolous and often worthless thoughts. Sometimes we even give a free rein to impure and sinful thoughts, at least for a certain period of time. How difficult we often find this discipline of focusing our minds on the things of God and on his purposes and his will for our lives. And yet how important is that discipline? Well, one man who seemed to have mastered that discipline was this man we're thinking about together this morning, namely Joseph. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 22, that by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. And so just like in the case of Isaac and Jacob before him, the writer to the Hebrews is focusing here on Joseph's faith just before he died. And what is he saying? He's saying his faith caused him to focus at that solemn time on the word God had spoken and the promise which God had made. His focus was on the word God had spoken and the promise God had made. God had said to Abraham, all the way back in Genesis 15, verse 13, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions." Then in Genesis 50, verse 24, just before Joseph died, what did he say to his brothers? He said, "I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." You think about it, Joseph's life was anything but plain sailing. Abandoned by his brothers, sold into slavery, he spent time in prison, he was accused of things he'd never done. Here he was facing death in that foreign land, the land of Egypt. And so the opportunity for Joseph to focus on so many other things must have been huge. The opportunity for this man to have become distracted and weighed down by so many other thoughts must have been very real. How tempting it would have been for Joseph to dwell too much on the past, or to begin to fear his own death. to spiral into a series of bitter thoughts about all that he'd been put through at the hands of his brothers over the years. But instead, the Bible summarizes the end of Joseph's life by essentially telling us that the overwhelming focus of this man was on the word God had spoken and on the promise which God had made. Now, as we think about this morning, this focus which Joseph displayed towards the end of his life, there are here, I believe, several things that we should learn from his example. Several things which both contributed to and exemplified his careful focus on the things of God. First of all, we should note his overriding concern. Secondly, his ultimate desire. And thirdly, his steadfast trust. His overriding concern, his ultimate desire, and his steadfast trust. First of all, we see here that Joseph's overriding concern was to make known God's word and his promise to future generations. It's very significant that Hebrews 11 verse 22 does not say that by faith Joseph at the end of his life thought about the exodus of the Israelites. Instead, it says that Joseph at the end of his life made mention of the exodus of the Israelites. Now you think about that distinction. The fact that Joseph made mention of God's great promise was of no real immediate benefit to him personally. After all, he was about to die. And so to speak of these things was really of no more benefit to him than if he'd just thought about the promise in his own mind. So why did he bother to utter these words? He did so out of a concern, and ultimately because of the Lord's own concern, for the people of his covenant of grace. It's interesting that just after all of this, in Exodus chapter 1, remember what it says there in verse 8 of that chapter. After Joseph had died, and all his brothers and all of that generation, it says, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land.'" In other words, God's people were about to experience years of oppression and persecution and slavery at the hands of this foreign king, a king who knew nothing of God's dealings with Joseph in days gone by. And so how vital it was then, in those days, that the people of God had the promise of God at the forefront of their minds. How important it would have been for these future generations to be able to hold on to the word which God had spoken concerning their future deliverance, lest they become discouraged and even turn back in the face of all of the godlessness and the oppression that would have surely surrounded them at that particular time. Remember, God had already warned Abraham that his people would suffer for 400 years before they were finally liberated and redeemed from the land of slavery. And Joseph would have surely known this. And so what was he doing by making mention of the promise, he was demonstrating his concern for the future stability and the encouragement of the church. He was passing on the baton, as it were, of God's truth, of God's promise, as a way of inspiring ongoing resilience and steadfastness and zeal on the part of the bride. Friends, you think about it, this is ultimately the call of every Christian in every generation, is it not? That we would simply play our own little individual part in the work of preserving and passing on the word of God's promise to the next generation, so that just like these poor Israelites of old, they too might be able to store up in their hearts and in their minds the great hope of a future deliverance through faith in Jesus Christ in the midst of all of the darkness of the present age. The second thing we notice about Joseph is that his ultimate desire was to be identified with God and his kingdom. It says again in Hebrews 11:22 that Joseph made mention of the Exodus. After this, he gave directions concerning his bones. Now this might sound like a fairly innocuous little detail, and it's one that would be very easy to skip over and to just move on to something else. But why has this been noted here? What is its significance? Well, first of all, it signifies the fact that Joseph truly believed God's promise, that there would one day be the possibility of his bones being brought into the promised land. We're going to come on to that afterwards. But what does this tell us about Joseph's heart? It tells us that his heart's desire, his great unparalleled longing, was to be identified not with the foreign nation and all of the trappings of a fallen world, but with God himself and with the kingdom of his people. There isn't really any great material significance to Joseph having his bones buried in a certain country at that time in history. But there is great spiritual significance to that desire. This was effectively Joseph's way of saying, yes, I may well have enjoyed many blessings and quite significant material prosperity, even a position of real stature here in this foreign land of Egypt. But I want you all to know that none of that means a thing to me compared to my oneness with God and my being identified with the nation of his people. Later on in Hebrews 11 and verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Remember how the Apostle Paul describes all Christians in Philippians 3 verse 20, where he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, and so on. Our citizenship is in heaven. The people acknowledge, they identified themselves as strangers and exiles on the earth. Remember how the psalmist expresses the same thing in the 27th Psalm, where he says, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." How easy it is to forget that we are strangers and exiles on this earth. To forget that we are citizens of another country. How important it is then that, like Joseph, the ongoing desire of our hearts would be for God and for his kingdom and not for the trappings and the enticements of this foreign and fallen earth. The 17th century theologian Theophilus Gale, he said this, he said, "Oh, how the sensual man's heart is bent toward his pleasures, the greedy toward his riches, and the ambitious toward his honours. These become their gods. What a vile, profane wretch was Esau to part with his birthright and dignity for a mess of such coarse pottage. Do not let your thoughts and affections run deep into the world as to become one with it. Oh, what a tyrannic sovereignty has the world over those that love it. It takes away all sense of divine concerns. When a man's thoughts, inclinations, affections, studies and cares pay tribute to the flesh, what is he but a slave to the flesh? God must be our supreme object of satisfaction above all lower goods, the object of our strongest passions. Our love should be active, pure, generous, abiding, vigorous, infinite, and boundless." And so, whilst it may appear like a very minor thing that Joseph gave this instruction concerning his bones, yet it signified something far more profound. It signified a heart that longed to be in the place where God is worshipped and where his people would one day dwell together under his appointed king. The final thing we should notice about dear Joseph is something really that's a big theme throughout this chapter, Hebrews 11, was his steadfast trust in the promise of God. Think about this. When Joseph uttered these words of promise, when he gave these instructions concerning his bones, something like 280 years had already passed since God first gave that promise to Abraham, and it still hadn't been fulfilled. And then when you add to that the fact that almost a further 150 years would go by before the Exodus, and then another 40 years or so before the people of God would finally be able to make their way into the land of Canaan, when you put all of that together, it surely would have been very easy for Joseph. Certainly, as he looked back on the years which had already elapsed since the promise was given to Abraham, it would have been very easy for this man to begin to question whether this thing would ever actually come to pass. I mean, the natural man would surely come to that conclusion, would he not? Just as the natural man would surely come to the conclusion in our own day that any idea of a new heaven and a new earth actually being seen and being realized is simply the stuff of fairy tales and fantasy. After all, he would say, it's 2,000 years since the Lord Jesus walked upon the earth and he spoke of these things. We still haven't seen it. It still hasn't come to fruition. Let's be honest, when you look around yourself at the state of the world and all that's going on in our own day, well, it can be very tempting to enter into these kinds of doubts, to begin to question, are these things really ever going to happen? But friends, do you see what Joseph teaches us here? He teaches us that we cannot allow our present circumstances or the apparent length of days or indeed the difficulty of those days to weaken our confidence in that which we by faith know deep down must one day be realized. Instead, we must maintain a steadfast trust and a bright sense of hope as we remember that the future is determined not by the events and the circumstances and the people of this world, but by the word God has spoken and the promise which he has made. There was Joseph in his dying days. It's as if he stood up on some hillside so that all the people could see him clearly and hear what he had to say. And it's as if he then raised up his hands to the heavens and he said to the next generation of these Israelites, you are going to face very tough days. And these days will often seem as if they're very arduous and very long. Ah, but you who are the dear loved ones of Yahweh, remember this. Your God has spoken, and he will one day bring you out of this land of slavery and into the land of his promise. How do I know that? I know that because if there's one thing that I learned from my own father Jacob, and from the experience of my own life, it's that God is faithful and he never reneges on his promises. And so in the same way, I say to you, the dear people of God this morning, some who are maybe finding these particular days very dark, days when it can be difficult to see beyond the grey clouds of this present season. I say to you, remember what God has promised. Remember what he has secured in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that you do not have long to go. Within the space of just 50 years for most of us, either we'll have gone there or he'll have come here. But either way, we will see the fulfillment of his covenant promise and all that has been revealed to us and secured for us through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the brief time that we have remaining on this earth, let us be those whose overriding concern is the preservation of God's word and the gospel of Jesus Christ for future generations of the church. Let us be those whose greatest personal desire is to abide with God in that land where he is revered and worshipped. And let us be those who maintain our hope and our joy and our gladness of heart as we remember day after day that He who has promised is faithful and that He will therefore deliver us from all of the dark things of this earth into the kingdom of His marvelous light. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.